If you did not get a lesson, if you didn't get an outline for this, feel free to come up and get one, or I only have a few left. Or you can take one from someone that doesn't want it. I hand them out, and we have a few out there, and if we need extra, we can go down and copy them. But okay. But my purpose is to, when I study the Word for a lesson, is to challenge my own heart. And so the things that I teach have challenged me. And if the Holy Spirit touches you or challenges you with something, then, of course, allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you regarding that. But I appreciated the first two lessons Pastor and Caleb gave on the life of David and what we can learn from that life and how we can apply it to our own life. They've been a great help to me. Today we're talking about 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to try to cover the whole chapter, and we probably won't get through every point. At quarter till, in about 32 and a half minutes or so, I will stop so you people will be able to get to the choir and go to your place, and we're not going to worry about it if we don't get through every point that I have. But starting off here, and you see the lesson, it's learning godly leadership qualities while facing difficult challenges. And the first one is the difficulty of learning to love as God loves us. And the book of Acts, written by Luke in chapter 13, tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know exactly why David is called a man after God's own heart. My idea is that David, in a sense, loved as God loved. David had the ability to love with the miraculous love. No one can love as great as God loves. Let's read the verse here, verses chapter 18, 1 through 4. I want to read these to you. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. We see that Jonathan represented the throne. He was in line for the throne, and his weapons of war and the clothes he wore actually represented his position as next in line. He wore kingly garments, and his weapons were those used by kingly people. And it was a symbol of Jonathan saying, I am recognizing you, as God has already said, you are going to be the next king, even though he was in line for the kingdom. And that is very significant. Love is something that is not self-serving, does not seek our own exaltation, but seeks the exaltation of others. It shows mercy. It lifts others up. Later on, David, and I'm going to mention a few names here very quickly, and these will probably be covered in lessons to come, so I don't want to give details, just mention the names. But first of all, Jonathan had a son. Jonathan was killed in battle. Jonathan had a son who was crippled from an infant. And David sent for his son called Mephibosheth, and he fed Mephibosheth in the castle where David lived, and he took care of him. And man, that is a great act of mercy, because this young man also had a design, had an authority to say, I'm in line to be the king. He could have rebelled against David, but yet David showed great mercy. Another time David showed great mercy was when Nathan the prophet looked at him, and he said, David, you have sinned. You have committed murder. You have committed adultery. And he said, you have sinned. And you know, man, every one of you in this room has an ego. Yeah. Some of you, it shows all over, and a few of you are able to hide it. But every one of you has an ego. And it's an ego, man, that we have to fight against. And David, with his huge ego, he was a warrior. He was a real man. He was everything we would look up to. And yet, he didn't talk back to Nathan. He didn't argue. He didn't find a way out of this. He immediately said, yes, I have sinned against God. You know, love does not accuse back. Sometimes you're accused, and the accusation may have a little truth in it, but it's not entirely true. And our tendency, because of our ego, is we want to defend ourselves. But love does not accuse back when rebuked, but considers the rebuke and seeks a solution, even though you may not be totally guilty. Another example of David's character of loving as God loves was his friend and his counselor was called Ahithophel. And I'll not mention his relationship with David, but he turned totally against David. He wanted to see David dead. He wanted to see him out of the picture. And David mourned for that friendship. He loved Ahithophel. But love does not seek revenge, but exhibits forgiveness. And we have to remember that. How easy is it for me to offer forgiveness? How easy is it for you? We have a time. Sometimes that's a battle for us. David, when he was fleeing from Saul, chose an army to go with him. And David's choice of army wasn't the men that we would probably choose. He chose men that had debts. He chose men that had issues, that had a bad background. But love shows mercy even when mercy is not deserved. These men didn't deserve the mercy David was offering them. And David was gifted with this ability to love. We ought to have that too. Even David's own son, Absalom, later turned against him. Absalom wanted to literally kill David. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for several years without even talking to his dad. And yet David mourned for Absalom, both while he was living and after his death, David mourned for him. But love shows confidence and trust. Love expects the best in others, outlasts every assault that Satan can bring up to us. You know, Satan likes to break up relationships, but our love through God's strength will strengthen relationships. Love puts up an umbrella for others. It protects the character of others, does not despair, but retains hope. Love never rejoices in the demise of others. And that's our first point. Going on quickly here. I'm going to move through this as fast as we can. Number two, the difficulty of maintaining a fervent testimony while life seems smooth. When I was in high school, I liked sports, but I also liked to box a little bit. And I was never good, but I liked to do it. And then when I went to college, I found some guys that liked that, and we'd put the gloves on, and we would do a little bit of boxing. And one thing I learned is if you put this hand up to protect yourself, after you box a little while, you're jabbing, your arms get really tired. And pretty soon that tendency is to drop this down a little bit. Or if you jab really hard, it's a natural thing for you to drop this down. When that happens, you can get smacked really good. You leave your face wide open. And, you know, these preachers around the country have their own sayings, like it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And all these sayings. I have one of my own. No matter how ugly you are, you can always get uglier. And that's when you drop your guard. And men, that's what happens in our testimony is so important. And David himself wrote in Psalms chapter 143, verse 10. No, this is Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's a song that you have that people see. Not necessarily hear you singing it, but they see it in your life. And then if we let that slip a little bit, or if we have opportunity, and let me read the verse because I want to make the right application. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Things seemed to be going really smoothly. I mean, things are right in David's eyes. Everything's falling in place. When that happens in our lives, you better watch out because our guard slips a little bit and Satan's going to smack you in the face. He's going to hurt you. So we have to be extremely, extremely careful. So we have the difficulty of remaining faithful to God and to man when evil attacks. I worked with a middle school principal who always, and maybe you've heard this before, it was new to me when I heard him say it, but he said, no good deed goes unpunished. And you may have experienced something like this. You try to do good something for something and it's twisted around and why did he do that? Or why did he say that? And no good deed goes unpunished. And sometimes we feel like that. But that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to punish us for honoring the Savior, and we drop our guard. We get away from our Bible reading, our time of prayer. We go from, we have trouble, despair, suffering, defeat. How do we get from there to blessing, hope, consolation, and joy? Is there a road that goes from one place to the other? And man, I'll tell you, there is. And just a few, couple of little short ideas, and there are many that we look at, but one of the pathways to this kind of life is having a thankful heart. And we ought to thank the Lord every day for blessings in our lives. Think of when you were saved. Thank you, Lord, for that salvation. We ought to thank the Lord for times when He protected us. I can remember at least four times when I should have died in a potential accident that didn't happen, and it was nothing but a miracle. And you have had those experiences. Thank you, Lord, for preserving me, because you have a place for me and you have a plan for me. We thank the Lord for the good things, and remember that God has a purpose for you. Remember the fact that God is holy. Who we're serving? We are serving a perfectly holy, a perfectly strong God. Another thing we need to do is center on our fellowship with other believers. One of the greatest blessings that my wife and I have when we have just a couple over and there's not a big group is sometimes we ask them, we know they're Christians, we ask them to give their testimony of when they were saved. And I love doing that. And I love hearing the testimony of people of telling when they were saved. It's just it lifts people up. But that's one of the ways that we fight against this. We keep our guard up by keeping a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's control in our life. We have to remember our Savior. Our Savior was misunderstood. Talking about no good deed goes unpunished. Look at the Lord, our Savior. He would teach right and they would accuse Him. They'd falsely accuse Him. They would find fault with everything He did. Even up to the cross, when they nailed Him to the cross, they despised the Savior. We're certainly not better than our Savior, so we ought to expect that kind of reaction, that kind of behavior. But be faithful in service. Show your faith. The book of Romans tells us that we are justified before God by our faith. The book of James says we are justified before men by our works. So our works don't save us, but we're justified by men because they see the way we respond. You're mistreated at work, and somebody's watching, they see how you respond. And we have to always stay, keep a sharp relationship with the Holy Spirit who controls us. Jeremiah 23 says, the Word of God is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And that Spirit is powerful. I love to talk about wearing uniforms, and we want to be like Christ. We wear the uniform of Christ. And just to mention this, I've mentioned this before, I think, but the uniform of Christ is, first of all, it's a hard hat, protects us, our thinking. It's steel-toed shoes that protect us from something falling on us and protecting us from getting hurt, our feelings hurt, or whatever it is. But the uniform between there is, I look at it as the fruit of the Spirit, love. Everything is under love. Following love are eight more dispositions: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All those things are so important. But it shows in our attitude. It shows in the purpose that people see us living. It reminds us of who we belong to. I remember when I lived in Michigan on Sunday afternoons for over 20 years, I went to a prison. Actually, three different prisons over that period of time. But I had a Bible study, and they had a regular chapel, not quite as big as this building, but men would come in, and sometimes there were 40, 50, and up to 60 men in there. And one time I was there, and I said, "Men, I was thinking of, you know, the football uniform. Put the football jersey on, and you put the pads on, and you become somebody else. And you put the policeman's uniform on, and boy, you're willing to risk your life for the good of people. And a military uniform, whatever kind of uniform." So I asked the stupid question, "Have you men ever worn a uniform?" They all had, of course, they all had a uniform. So they sort of laughed, "Yes, we have a uniform on." Right away, it kind of blew my mind for a minute because it didn't represent what I was trying to portray, something good. It makes you stronger, it makes you better. But I did say, you know what it does for you? Makes you think of who you are. Makes you think of who I want to be. And that uniform does change us. It gives us an attitude. We wear the uniform of Christ. We can never forget that. Let's go on to the number three here. The difficulty of destroying pride and allowing God to lead and to protect. Verses 6 through 9. It says, "It came to pass as they came, and David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and saying the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David thousands, and unto me they have ascribed but 10,000s, unto me only thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forth.'" You know, this is where one of the turning points in David's ministry, but I don't think it really caused David to worry about this because he had given himself to the Lord. The difficulty of remaining, number three here, reading the wrong one, the difficulty of destroying pride and allowing God to lead and to protect, verses 6 through 9. The difficulty of destroying pride. Pride is our enemy. We can never forget that. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be meek. But we think, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." Now, sometimes when we think of being humble, we think, boy, I can't talk, or I'm just going to curl up, and I'm a nobody, and I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to be so humble. Man, that's not humble. That's not the real humility. Real humility is giving yourself to the Spirit of God, honoring the Lord in what you do, submitting to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up for truth. It doesn't mean that we curl up and die. We're not a rug for someone to wipe their feet on. That's not the idea of real humility. But we get that idea. And then the next verse, that after the humility part, the Lord says, "Casting all your care upon Him," verse 7, "for He cares for you." That kind of lifts you up. Okay, God cares for me. Somebody loves me. Somebody cares for me. It's God of all people. But then the very next verse, these verses just kind of flow. Yeah. Then we're back up again. And it says, "Beware, because Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." And I'll tell you what, men, I mentioned the ego, but we have a problem as men dealing with pride. You know, we like to think, "Hey, I've got this is a problem here. Hey, I can roll my sleeves up and I can do this." And David was a man that could fight. There's no question about it. He was quite a man. But what he did was through the power of God. And it's okay to have confidence in what you're doing. But remember that what we're doing is through God's power and God's direction, God's strength, and it's not ours. We give that to Him. We need to have a very definite submission to Him. Humble yourselves. It's a hard attitude. We acknowledge our need for God. We submit to His will. It's a meek spirit. I love that idea of meekness and Meekness is really defined as strength and control. You've heard that, strength and control. And the word, according to what I have heard taught, comes from an old Roman word, the Greek word in the Bible, meekness. And it was created to describe the strength of the horses in the chariot races. And the men riding those chariots, they were out to win the race. It didn't matter if they had to kill the guy next to them, or it didn't matter what happened. They were going to win the race. And those big, strong, fast horses were taught to move with the slightest touch of the bridle. They'd move one way or the other. And then that's what meekness is. It doesn't mean we're weak. It means you're strong, but your strength is in control. Some people have strength of words. You could tear someone apart with your words. And words are dangerous. I mean, they can be daggers. You can shoot out a word and, boy, it hits the heart. And just saying, I'm sorry, it's already hurt. Some men are strong in your size or physical strength. Remember, God has given that to you, and yes, you have that. But give it to the control of God. There are many different ways. Some of you men are strong in your job. You know what's going on, and you can manipulate people. But make sure you're doing it under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. And all of you have strengths. Make that strength under God's control. Verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12 both tell us that we should be very careful about not returning evil for evil. And it takes a strong man not to do that. Because when we're hurt, we want to hurt back. We want to be honest with people, but here's another one. Don't be tricky with your honesty. Don't be clever with humility. Sometimes we can, pretend one thing or another when we're really doing it not out of genuineness. We're doing it out of manipulation. And God wants you to be genuinely true. And, of course, our love is the same way. We can't speak truth, the Colossians tells us, without speaking truth in love. If we can't speak it in love, we ought not speak truth, because truth is also very dangerous. We can say something that's true that is very harmful to someone else. Okay, let's go on to number three here. The difficulty, we just did number three. Okay, let's go on to number four. The difficulty of remaining faithful to God and to man during evil attacks. And, all of you have received evil attacks in various magnitude, in various forms. We all have. And those are hard to deal with. And these are covered, as I see it, in verses 10 and 11. We probably haven't experienced anything like David here. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall. He's going to pin him to the wall with his javelin. And David avoided out of his presence twice. That happened two times in his life. That's a real difficulty. The difficulty of remaining faithful to God and to man when evil attacks. Men, we talked about our Savior. We use these verses. We have to be very careful. And what I've done here is kind of taught some of my notes and expanded over into these two verses. But remember that we can't attack back, but we have to depend upon God's strength. And I want to go on to the next one, number five on here. The difficulty of maintaining a spirit-filled life, verses 12 through 16. In 12 through 16 here, let me read these. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And then when we read that word afraid, it wasn't like Paul was cowering before David. But he had a lot of anxiety just seeing David around. He didn't like him. It wasn't fear that Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of David becoming more powerful than he was. Yeah, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him again. He didn't like it. He feared that David was gaining strength and gaining influence. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. We see here the difficulty of maintaining a spirit-filled life. Romans chapter 12 tells us that our life is to be laid on the altar of God. Altars are used to burn up sacrifices. So our life is to be a sacrifice. And of course we know that the Old Testament time, they would kill the sacrifice and put it on the altar. God is saying, hey, wait a minute. I want you to put your life on the altar, but you're still living. We say, wait a minute, Lord, that's going to hurt. We're going to feel the fire, and I'm going to feel the burn, and I'm not going to like that very much, and you don't. So what do? We squirm, and we try to get off the altar. This life that we have really doesn't guarantee us success, but does guarantee us misunderstandings. It does guarantee some gossip, some talk, some things that aren't true that will hurt us. Great leaders die to self and seek to fulfill God's purpose. We have to develop such a thick skin to that we can take it, and we have to remember that we are fulfilling God's purpose regardless. Great leaders guard against pride during the lull or absence of trial. We don't let our guard down. We do not take credit. Great leaders for God do not take credit for what God is doing. And you find something in your life and you're being successful for the Lord, you're serving God, it's God's power in you. Yes, keep on. Yes, God is using you. Yes, you are strong in certain areas. But remember, it's God's power through you that gives the result through the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to devote devotion to God's Word. You know, the way we keep the spirit sharp is by maintaining a strong devotion to God's Word. Reading it. Not just reading, but asking the Lord to teach you something. Teach me something. And allow the Holy Spirit to touch my heart. Even if it's a couple of verses and you sit there and you ponder it and you think about it. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, challenges you, or maybe even convicts you of something that needs to change in your life. That's what we need to do. But we have to be devoted. The devotion and love for God's Word is a measure of our devotion and love to Jesus Christ. We can't honestly say, I love Jesus Christ, if we don't love and are devoted to His Word. And that's why we have to be faithful in it and make it a priority in our life. It's so very, very important. I have way too many notes. That's why I get too many up here. But I have 5 more minutes. So we're going to go on to the next portion. I'm not going to read these next verses to you. Difficulty of doing right when temptation lures us. You know, I kind of skipped over a couple of illustrations I was going to use. I'm going to use one of those illustrations going back to not knowing what God is doing in our life because my grandson gave it to me. So it's a good one. We were driving, excuse me, Jake, I got to do this. We were driving yesterday, as I often do, past a excavation point where they're working on roads. And boy, there's a big pile of dirt here, and somebody's bulldozing dirt this way, and somebody over here is doing something else. And it looks like a huge mess. And my comment to my wife and yesterday to Jake was, yeah, you can't tell. Do they really know what they're doing? But I said, then I prefaced that. I concluded by saying, but it always turns out to look good. It always turns out to work. And Jake said very wisely, and that's the way God works in our lives. Amen. And then that's the way it is. Sometimes we think, Lord, I'm in a place right now. I don't feel like I'm really doing much. I'm trying to be faithful, but nothing's happening. I'm in a dead spot. It's going to end up with God using that. There are no experiences. There are no dead times with God on God's schedule. He's using it. There are no trials that God allows you to have that God doesn't use to develop you. The greater the trial, the greater the development. It's a huge project. And in the end, it'll be a beautiful project given to God. Okay, number six here. I said I'm not going to read these verses, 17 through 27, but it's the difficulty of doing right when temptation lures us to failure. I do want to read one little verse down here. What happened is Saul decided he'd get rid of David. And one of the ways he would get rid of David is he would give his daughter, Michal, to David to be his wife. And he would trap David in some way. And here David, the time for the wedding came, and instead of, it wasn't Michal, it was the older daughter. When the time for the wedding came, he gave his older daughter to marry somebody else. He burned David pulled her right out from under him. And then the younger daughter, Michal, said, "I'll marry David. I love him." And David loved her. And verse 27, and Saul said, "I will give him her that she may be a snare to him." What a girl. And that's really not, that's a misinterpretation. Saul was really the snare. It wasn't Michal at this point. But David, Saul said, "Okay, David, you can marry Michal, but you have to go out and you have to kill 100 Philistines. And you have to bring back the evidence that you've killed 100 Philistines." Now, I don't know if I'd like to put on a sword and a knife or carry a bow and arrow and say, "I'll come back with proof that I've killed 100 men." Because I think before that happened, before I got through one or two, I'd probably be dead myself. But David did it. And God enabled him to take. But David said, "I'm not stopping at 100. I'm going to do 200. I think there's a lesson here. For one thing, man, your testimony before your employer, your testimony before your friends, your testimony before people in the church is, I'm just not going to do what's expected. Yeah, if the boss says, "Hey, could you stay 15, 20 minutes to wrap up a project?" You'll say, "Sure, I'll stay an hour." If someone asks you, "Hey, could you come and work a certain length of time?" "Sure, I'll double that." And then that's the attitude we have to have in serving Christ. And we're not trying to exalt ourselves in doing it, but we have a testimony of being a Christian. And we ought to be willing to do double like David did in living a testimony before people. Saul here, in verse 22 here, I will read this verse also. But it says, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David." He did it secretly. And saying, "Behold, the king will delight in thee and all the servants loyal to thee. Therefore, be the king's son-in-law." He was trying to persuade David to go out and get killed, really, by the Philistines. Men, this is flattery. Flattery is something that we as Christians don't become involved in. There's so many lessons as we go through here. We'll stop with this one. It's quarter till. But men, you read the stories out of the Bible, and they're so applicable to our life, to your life, to my life, things you've experienced, things you've done. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and challenge you that you can grow. We all want to be effective Christians in serving our Savior. Now I'm going to bring a shocker, and I don't think Mike's in here. It's a good thing, but I'm going to close with a prayer of song. And yes, I'm going to try to lead it. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't hit a note. I know that. So don't focus on me. All right. And it's not a kid's song, even though we think of it. It's "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so whole, so rich and free." All right, so we're going to sing that, and I'm going to lead it. But don't pay attention to me, but pray it. As you sing it, sing out, but pray it. Pray the words. Make it meaningful, and that will be our closing prayer. "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free." Thank you.